right. Just so you know, I've been preparing for this message my entire life, my entire childhood. See, I was a child of the late 70s, early 80s, and we probably watched every film, and I mean film, on this very topic of getting ready. So I was a child that watched film and VHS, and many of them, you've probably seen those same presentations, A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder. How many have seen those same stories? Oh my goodness, not as many as I thought. How many? Raise your hand high if you have seen A Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder. There was another one, I can't remember it. It didn't make quite as impact on me. But I totally, as a child, my parents took me to every time any of those episodes were being shown. So this is a story that I know. So I want to tell you that those weren't necessarily positive experiences for me. In fact, I left kind of scared to death of the next step for me. So you guys can Google those stories later if you want, because they're still, Googled them to see if you could still find those film strips / VHS, now DVDs. Maybe they're just on the internet. I don't know. But anyways, left scared to death. But today I want to tell you that we are talking about the good news of this morning. The truth that sets us free is good news. The truth that sets us free is good news. Even if it has some fear involved for some, we have no fear because we are children of the day. And so that is what we're talking about today. Also wanted to kind of tell you, we've kind of been sharing around the office our Left Behind stories. And I wanted to start today because when I get into the message, it's a lot more serious than this. But anyways, before seminary, I worked at a church across town here, St. John's Presbyterian Church. So before seminary, I worked there just for like a year and a half as their youth minister, and it was kind of a fun stint of my life. But when I was a youth minister there, one day I got to church, and I always pretty much got to church early. I'm an early girl. I don't like to be late for things, especially meetings, things like that. So I got to church early, just like normal, my normal time. And when I drove up to church, there was not a car in the lot. So I thought, well, that's really strange and odd, because I wasn't always the first person at church. So I got there, and I went on in. I had a key, went on in, went to my office, and I'm walking around the church, and there is no one here, and I'm just pondering in my mind, have I been left behind? And so I'm pondering in my mind. I only run into one person, and he was a man that I sort of knew, but he was kind of there not to go to church, but just to get the building ready for church, kind of the opener of the church. So I thought, I never really knew about where he stood with Jesus. You know, so I'm thinking, we are both left behind. So as I processed the morning, I realized it was time change Sunday, and indeed I was not left behind. I was just early, and I missed my extra hour to sleep. But anyways, that's my left behind story, the one time when I thought, ooh, you know, have I been really left behind? So in 1 Thessalonians is kind of where we've been traveling the last few weeks. 1 Thessalonians, and Alan kicked us off, and then Ethan last week, which was incredible. Both messages just kind of get ready. Are you ready? Get ready. And so today we land on 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to plant myself in 5, but you can't bypass 4. So I'm just going to stay just a moment to let you know kind of what 4 says and read that scripture that we read a lot at funeral services, if you will remember. But this is the passage that I want to read to us this morning just to kind of get us started on the message. See, the next step we have, you know, Alan said a few weeks back, we celebrated Easter. So the next step is Jesus' return. And he will return, the rapture will happen, and Jesus will return and take his children and those who have died in Christ before. So that is where we find ourselves today in chapter 4, the rapture and then the coming of Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says this, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage. I'm encouraging this morning with this passage. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I wanted to let you know, it starts with the rapture, right, in chapter 4. And that is what we want. I didn't want to miss it, that happens in 4. And then in 5, we are continuously looking for that kind of like a parallel passage that we have claimed to be our theme passage for this series, which is in Matthew 24. And it says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on that day your Lord is coming. But who knows that if the master has known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you all also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. The hour you do not expect. So that brings us right to the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are looking at today. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, you can find yourself in the Bible there. We're going to stay there a lot, but I'm going to use lots of scripture to kind of tie in. Also on your app, the notes are there. So if you want to go back and kind of type in the notes, you can do that as well. So my first point today is the day of the Lord will come quickly and unexpectedly. The day of the Lord will come quickly and unexpectedly. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, it says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will escape. So that's 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. So we're going to take each part of this through the 11 verses and kind of dive into what each part says. So basically, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. And in this writing, he is reminding them of the end times. Well, first of all, they are more ready even than we are of end times. They have been thinking it's coming as well. And today we know that we are nearer today than we've ever been before to the time when Jesus returns. But they also felt like they were nearer today than the day before for the time that Jesus returned. So they were sitting on go. So they were talking about this and dialoguing with this. So Paul says, I don't even need to write this down for you, but I'm going to. And I think he kind of wrote it for us. I mean, really, he wrote it down so we could go back in the Word of God and say, what does it say about the day of your return? What do we need to know? How do we need to plant here? So these words are written so they will not be forgotten, if they will be translated well from generation to generation. And who knew that 2,000 years later, we would still be waiting for his return. The day of the Lord is an end times event, obviously, and it will bring judgment to the guilty and deliverance to the faithful. Thieves don't signal their coming. I don't know if has anyone ever had their house broken into? Raise your hand if you've ever had your house broken into. Okay, so if you've had your house broken into, I don't think the thief called ahead and said, hey, I'm going to be by to steal all your stuff today. No, he did not. He did not do it that way. So we do not know the hour or the time that the return will happen. He says it's like a thief in the night. And thieves obviously prefer the night, but it says the day of the Lord, so it's kind of interesting. The day of the Lord will come at an unexpected time. No matter how many predictions are made, they will never come true, because no one knows the time. So don't be caught up in all of this prediction of when it's going to be, or that's the day, or this is the day, as we've heard for generation. Don't be caught up in that. For the faithful, it will be a day of vindication, but for the unfaithful, day of judgment and wrath. Paul, in this passage, it says, while people are saying, so the thief is coming into the night, and in verse 3 it says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains. So the peace and security that Paul is referring to here is Pax Romana, under the Roman Empire. So Caesar, who kind of self-proclaimed him as the divine savior of the day, he could not even protect people against God's judgment. So I tell you that because I think we're in a day where we think our government, or the ones that govern over us, can protect us. Give us peace, security, and protection. Nothing can protect us, only God,
for the day of the Lord. Only God. So if we are in a right relationship with God and we are set with who we are in Christ, then we are ready for that day. And we cannot seek out the ways of the world to find that protection, whether it's in our government, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our husband, our wives, or our children. We cannot find protection and security anywhere else other than the Word of God and Jesus, who came to save us, who God sent His Son Jesus to save us. So, the time has not yet come for one glorious reason. One glorious reason. We're begging for it to come, but God is so faithful and so patient. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So He is waiting for all to come, all to come. So even though it's going to be an unpredictable time and a time of hardship when He comes for some, and there will be no escape for some, that is why He's giving us a glorious long wait in order to tell others about the goodness of our God, in order to prepare others for who He is and what He's all about. So it says here in this passage that there is no escape. There will be no escape. And I just kind of want to give you a picture, and I want you to think right now, has there ever been a time in your life where you have felt like a sudden alarm and you could not escape the situation? You could not escape or even figure out how to get away from whatever tragedy or hardship or need it was at that time. That is the desperate cry of the people who do not know Him as Savior and Lord. There will be no escape. There will be no escape. I think we can't even fathom what no escape is. I was trying to think about a time in my life where I felt like there was no escape. I don't even think that I can identify this painful time where there is no complete escape. I mean, things are just real trivial in my life, like 4 hours in an airplane, no escape. You know, waiting for it to get off the runway, no escape. Or an elevator, being stuck in an elevator, maybe you felt like there was no escape. Or even stuck in a parking lot where you couldn't get out after a big event for no escape. But I mean, tragically, we're not talking about those kind of escapes. We are talking about world without hope, no escape. No escape. So it is mighty tragic for us to know that there will be no escape for some who do not know Him as Savior and Lord. There will be no escape, and we don't open our mouth to tell them about the escape route. Every time I get on a plane with my husband, which really is few and far between, but I can remember the very first time on our honeymoon, we were flying to Hawaii, and we get on that plane, and I just really didn't even know. You know, you find out all kinds of things about a person on a plane, right? So we had been married maybe 48 hours at this point. We got on the plane to Hawaii, and he is nervous. He is nervous about the plane ride. I didn't even realize that this would make him nervous. He is nervous, and he leans over to me and goes, "This is the escape route. There's the escape entrance. You know, there's the exit." I mean, he is preparing me. He is a fireman, so he is used to every time. Now I know this about him. Every time we enter a building, he's always looking for an escape. So it was interesting to me that on that day on that plane, he was telling me the escape aisles, the exit aisles, the way to get out. I mean, I feel like we should be that passionate, and more so passionate about those who are lost without Jesus, helping them to find the escape, because it's sudden and unexpected. So we have no idea when this day will come. So it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." So the day is coming when vindication is going to happen for you. So we don't need to vindicate ourselves, because God is going to handle all those things for us. Matthew 24 is an interesting passage that kind of we can align here. Matthew 24, 37 through 39, it says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so they would be coming, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So it's very similar when they entered the ark and they didn't believe the rain was coming, because they had no idea what rain was, and they were not listening to Noah at all about the destruction that was happening or the destruction that was coming. They were going to be swept away. That is the kind of end time experience that we are discussing here, that we are talking about here. Point two, do not fear. Our security in Christ is found in our identity. Our security in Christ is found in our identity. We do not have to fear. It says in 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief in the night. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So we are of the light. If you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you have come to that saving knowledge of Him, you have no fear. You are a child of the light. This is good news for you because we can know that our future is secure. Light and darkness are used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a metaphor for good and evil, order and chaos, security and danger, joy and sorrow, truth and untruth, life and death, salvation and condemnation. Paul points out that the Thessalonian brothers are all in Christ, have nothing to fear because they are not living in darkness. They are children of the light. So we are that same child of the light if we have Christ. Paul ties, I love this, he ties their security to their identity. Children of the light, in Christ, no fear. Our security is also wrapped up in that identity. We have no fear because we are children of the light, children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So those who are of the light cannot also be darkness. If you're in the light, you cannot also be darkness. You cannot be both. You're children of the light or you're a child of the darkness. Where are you? Are you a child of the light or a child of the darkness? That is a very important measure that Paul is telling about. So light cannot coexist with darkness. Light cannot coexist with darkness. If this room were pitch black, if it was totally pitch black and I put one little light of a candle, it would fill the entire room with light because light cannot coexist with darkness. It's either dark or it's light. There is no in between. It's dark or it's light. We think that because the way our world is and because we live in an interesting time, in a crazy struggle of decision making among all that we follow, either on Facebook, social media, Instagram, Snapchat, all of those media sources, maybe just the TV, it seems like there can be an in-between. No, I'm here to tell you, it's light or it's dark. It's light, it's day or it's night. It's light or it's dark. There is no in-between. So it's very important. It's very important that when we are children of the light, we don't hide our light under a basket so the world cannot see it. We instead brighten the room with our light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I pray that that is what we're singing in our head, what we're considering in our head, that we remember that we have such a powerful light. Such a powerful light. It says in Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So Jesus said to them in John 12:35-36, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. The light shines in John 1:5. The light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Walk in that light. Our security is wrapped up in our identity, and our identity is we are the children of light. Trust it, live it, believe it, accept it, our identity. We're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We are children of light. Point three, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you watching? Are you sober? Are you ready? And 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, it says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. Don't be lulled to sleep by apathy. Don't be rocked to bed by darkness. Don't believe everything you are told. Align it with God's word and search him and find him when you seek him with all of your being. Because this day is a bunch of lies being spread here and there and everywhere. We tend to grab for the first lie. We accept a little truth where we can find it. Well, let me tell you, you must stop accepting truth where you can find it, because those are all the wrong places. The truth is found in the word and the word alone. The word alone. So when you are seeking the word alone, you will find that truth. And that is the only truth we can trust. That is the only truth we can trust. Because lots of people are going to shake your foundation or try to give you false truths. And you will follow if you're not grounded in the word. So be on watch. Always on shift. I think of a military, a person that is on a night shift. I would actually be good on a night shift for a little while, because I'm not a very good sleeper. I feel like sometimes I'm on a night shift at my house. I walk the house, I pray over my house. I'm kind of on a night shift there. But, I mean, a military person has a long shift. They stand guard outside, totally aware, totally awake, totally in complete control of their environment, always chasing and always looking and always aware of what is going on. Be on watch, always on shift, always on watch, in a state of readiness for that day, ready to stand against the tempter, ready to find, defend, and defend the faith, ready for battle. If you are dabbling, just want to give you a warning, if you are dabbling in things that we must stay away from, then there is no way we're going to be ready for that day. So if you are dabbling in things that you know you must stay away from, it says in Romans, should I sin that grace should abound? Absolutely not. Because you are in Christ, you sometimes sin because you know grace will abound. Well, that is not God's plan for our life. Instead, God's plan for our life is to stop dabbling in things that are dark. Stop dabbling in things that give us no hope, no security, no foundation, no truth. And only focus and only put your mind, affection, and attention on Jesus and Jesus only. Because when we dabble in that, we are not ready. Instead, we're not awake. Instead, we're not watching. And we're not sober. We're not those things. It says be sober. The Greek word nepho means sober. And it's got two definitions. First, avoidance is intoxication. So that's a natural thing that we would think sober was, to not be intoxicated. But the second is the kind of behavior we associate with sobriety. Self-control, sound judgment, dependability, steady decisions. So we must be sober, ready for the coming of Jesus, ready to give a reason for the belief that we have in our being. Paul calls these believers to behavior that is associated with their identity. They are children of the day, children of light. So they should be sober and self-controlled, full of sound judgment. So in essence, he's saying, child of the day, act like it. If you're a child of the day, you must act like you're a child of the day. If you're a child of the day, you must be that child of the day. So Jesus has rescued you from the domain of darkness. Says in Colossians 1:13. So because he has rescued you, act rescued. Act like you're free. Act like you're completely free in Christ. What is the one event, I just kind of want you to think, as I was preparing, I was thinking this. What is the one event in your life that shook you to the most awakened state? What is one event in your life that has shaken you to the most awakened state? Maybe for you it's divorce. Maybe it's COVID. I mean, COVID has shaken me to a very awake state, an awake state of the church, an awake state of this body, because we have been so hurt just personally by COVID, just personally in our body of Christ by COVID. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe that has shaken you to the most awake state. Maybe it's a relationship lost. Maybe it's delusion with a job or delusion with a friend. Maybe it's your home life. Maybe it's the death of a friend or family member. Whatever it was that shook you to the most awake state, stay there, awake in Christ. Stay seeking and searching and finding and awake in Christ. You would think that these kind of things would keep us alert for the rest of our lives. But instead, because we are human, we tend to get drowsy again and again and again. Very sleepy over and over again. Lulled by the sleep of routine. Lulled by the sleep of endless comforts. We are a first, we talk a lot in our house like third world, first world. We live very much with lots of first world problems, and we are lulled to sleep in those situations because we have it all, literally. We have it all. At the fingertip, we have it all. So it lulls us to sleep. Well, I want to tell you, God, even in your drowsy state, will not leave us in hibernation. Those who show a pulse for God, those who show a pulse for God will not be left in hibernation because we are in Christ. But do not be lulled asleep and not be ready for his coming because we want to be prepared. We must put on, number four, we must put on our armor and be ready for battle. Our armor, it says the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of salvation. Breastplate of, and a helmet are defensive gear for the battle, designed to help soldiers survive blows in the battle that might prove fatal. Okay? We must and are in a life-threatening situation with the road of our world and the road we have taken in our world. We must be ready. I don't know if you realize the struggle of the life-threatening situation that we are talking about. I mean, because we're so lulled to sleep, we sometimes don't even realize the depravity of man that is just right outside of our door because we are so lulled and not awake and not aware. And the world is being taken from us without a sense of even sharing the good news with our neighbor. Says in Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak. And then I want you to study up this week. I'm not going to go here because it would take the whole rest of the time. Ephesians 6:11-17. It is the armor of Christ and how you put it on. But we must put on the armor because if we do not, we are not ready for battle, we will be prone to any false prophet, any false teacher, any false person of the word. We will be prone to listen and be made aware of them. So in Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Be sober-minded, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. Now, I'm not a one that says there's a devil on every corner, but I am telling you that in this day and in this time, we have to be sober-minded and aware because the devil is roaring like a lion all around us. Acts 20:29-31, it says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, ourselves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Jesus is reminding us in this passage that the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, and he is all around us. He is all around us. Point five, God wants all to be saved and in relationship with him. He wants all to be saved and in relationship with him. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, it says, for God has not designed us for the wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So whether we've died or we are alive, that we might live with him. So the answer is clear. Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. This is true. God's wrath, God's anger is coming. And so many times we don't want to talk about that wrath because we're like, we can't imagine the wrath. Well, I am here to tell you that it is coming. And that is why our role as the church, as the body of Christ, as children of the light, is ever so important, because the wrath is coming and the answer is clear. It says in John 3:36, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God remains on him." And in Romans 2:5, Paul writes, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And then in Romans 5:9, it says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So we will be saved by him from the wrath of God when we accept him as Savior and Lord. So when those bad days come, when your loved ones pass, when you have the crisis among all crises, when you are struggling with that most awakened state that sobered you in the middle of the night, when something like that happens, rest assured that we can rest knowing that God has not designed us for wrath. If we are in Christ Jesus, those in Christ Jesus will obtain salvation, whether asleep or awake. So no wrath, only Jesus, because of Jesus, right? That is something to celebrate. No wrath, no wrath, only Jesus, because of Jesus. So because we have life, because of Jesus' death, we can have that life. So it says in a most famous verse that you probably have memorized, John 3:16 and then 17, which we don't always say, which is really important second part of the passage. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then in 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So we are justified in Christ when we receive him as Savior and Lord. And Romans 3, 24 and 25, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because he has divine forbearance. He has passed over former sins. Because he's divine, he's cleaned us up. He's passed over our sin. He's accepted us as children of the day. He has given us hope. So there is wrath, but the good news is there is Jesus. There is wrath, there is no hope, there is desperation, there is life apart, no escape, judgment, hardship, envy, pride, anger over on this side. But there is Jesus. The cross is the great divide that gets us right to the gospel, right to the center of it all. So Jesus, no wrath, only Jesus, when we have him in our lives as Savior and Lord. And oh, the day is coming when we can prepare for that glorious return, because we have Jesus, we are children of the day. Point six, we need each other. We need each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing." Remind each other that the day is coming, that this is only a small dot on the whole span of eternity, that this life that we lead that is a struggle, that is so desperately difficult right now, it is only a small dot on the whole span of all eternity. And because it is only a small dot on the span of all eternity, you can do it. We can do it. We can live through it. We can walk through it together. We must do it together. We can encourage each other with that very message. Be on guard for one another. Stand in the gap for each other. Every time I teach, there are a certain group of people that just really pray for me, pray over me, pray in this room. Come to my house late at night to pray. Before I teach, I recognize that I cannot do this alone. We need each other. And so it is our job to remind each other, the day is coming. His glorious return is coming. So we can handle it. We can do it because of Jesus and his death and his life. we can do it. So we need each other. And I challenge you, if you are not there for someone spiritually, everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Barnabas. And if you are not there for someone spiritually, if you are not encouraging someone to take that next step spiritually, if you're not challenging someone to live appropriately in love, then you need to find that person today. Maybe that is the challenge that you must hear, is that it is my job to find someone that I carry along, and it is my job to find a mentor to carry me along, because we need each other. We need each other. It's a hard time. So what will we do while we wait? What will we do while we wait? We'll walk submissively. We'll walk submissively. We will be obedient. We will worship triumphantly, because we have the only hope that is real. We will worship together. We will witness urgently. We will witness urgently, because that is the only way that some will find this children of day mentality and lifestyle that we have. We will care for people's eternal desperation and no hope. We will work fervently. We will serve Him on every turn. And we will watch expectantly, because we know that the hour is coming, the day will come when He will return. So we will watch. And we will wait, and we will pray, and we will seek. We must be ready. We must be ready. He could come today. He could come today. Are you ready? He could come today. So as the band comes, I want to have a time of prayer. Because if you are not ready, there is no reason to leave this room or leave the screen. If you're watching at home, if you are not ready, there is no reason to not get ready today. There is no reason to walk away from today's thought and say, I don't know, I'm not ready. I'm just going to go back to sleep. There is no reason to not be awake, because today is the day. And if He came today, I pray that every person in this room is ready. So it says in the Word that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've all sinned. Every person in this room has sinned. If you're a sinner, raise your hand. All the sinners in the room, raise your hand. Okay, so you are not alone. We have all sinned. We all make bad choices. We daily do that. That is why we need a Savior. Okay, that is why we need a Savior. But there is a free gift from God, and it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can receive that gift by just saying, yes, I want it. I want Jesus in my life. I recognize that God sent His Son Jesus to die for me. And because He sent His Son Jesus to die for me, I accept Him as Savior and Lord. It says if we confess with our mouth Jesus Lord, believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Very easy. Believe, receive, accept, say it. That's how you receive Jesus. That's how you receive Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer right now, because we could not talk about getting ready if you're not ready, because we're already leaving you behind. And I care too much for you, because we need each other, right? We need each other. That is why we're here. And I challenge you, if this person that you know is not ready, and you know somebody, you should have a list of people in your life that you know are not ready. And I challenge you this week to share at least one person who you know that is not ready, because we don't want that wrath or that destruction or that hardship. We don't want there to be no escape when the day is too late and it is far gone. It is your job to bring those along the way. That is how you show love. That is how you show care. So today is the day of salvation for someone in this room, or for someone on that screen, or for someone who you know. Today is the day of salvation. So I'm going to pray this prayer with you, and I pray that you will pray it. You can pray it to yourself. You can pray it aloud. You can pray it however you want if you are receiving Jesus as your Savior. Because I'm telling you what, there is nothing better in life than Jesus. There is nothing better than the hope that He gives. So if you find yourself not ready, today is your day. Today is your day. So I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and you pray with me if you have not received Him as Savior and Lord. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God and died to forgive me of my sins. I believe You are the Son of God and died to forgive me of my sins. And I know I have sinned. I ask You to forgive me. I turn from my sin, and I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for saving me. I want to live for You the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. Let's give it up for God.